Okay, let me begin by reading this next portion of chapter 1. We've been in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 so far, and we kind of started to shift toward verse 5 at the end of last lesson, so we'll be picking up there. So I'll start reading verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you again for these Sunday mornings, this hour of Sunday school that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for each and every person who's here. We pray that this would be a time that you would use in the hearts of your people, that your word would do exactly what you've purposed for it to do. We pray that we would submit to it, that we would learn from it, that we would be changed by it. Father, we pray for our ears to hear the truth that you'd be teaching to us this morning, that we would come under your teaching, that we wouldn't try to make ourselves the right one, but that your word would be right, and that we would adjust our thinking accordingly. So, Lord, I pray you'd be with me as I'm sharing my thoughts and notes through these verses and with our discussion. I pray they'd be honoring and glorifying to you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we began discussing question number 7 at the end of our time together last week. So that's where we are now. But before we begin, by way of introduction, we'll briefly recap the portion of number 7 that we've talked about so far. So this message is Christ, who is both a man and a man who could be touched, heard, seen, gazed upon, as well as the very Word of God who makes God known to mankind. Christ himself is a manifestation of eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to the apostles. The apostles had the message of eternal life that Christ had given to them, and they were given the mission, the great commission from Christ. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's through faith and divinely given truth and repentance from dead works that people enter into this same fellowship with the Father and the Son that the apostles had entered into. John says in verse 3 that we are proclaiming to you everything that we have seen and heard, so that you too may enter into this same fellowship that we, the apostles, have with the Father and the Son by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So this is all about being in fellowship with God. Faith and repentance in regard to this singular message of eternal life in Christ produces fellowship with God in Christ. What have we said about defining fellowship? There's two parts to this definition, and we said that the first part is partaking of the divine nature. And then the second part, which flows necessarily out of the first one, is that we would share in the divine mission. So it's a partaking of the divine nature in order that we would share in the divine mission. Fellowship with God is co-laboring in the works that he has prepared for us to walk in, that we would be living our lives according to the charge that Christ had given to his apostles in the Great Commission, that we would be making disciples, that we'd be baptizing them. That's the evangelism portion of the commission. And that we would be making disciples. We'd be teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. This is the discipleship portion. So the work, the Great Commission, involves both an evangelism aspect as well as a discipleship aspect. We are to be preaching this gospel and baptizing people after they are converted. They make their public profession of faith. And then we invest in them and we teach them to obey everything that Christ has commanded, the commandments of Christ that we'll talk about in chapter 2. They are to be walking in the works that pertain to being in the light of God in the world. This is what we're to be doing as God. So if fellowship is this co-laboring with the saints of God and the Father and the Son through the divine empowerment of the Spirit, we must now explore the divine nature so that we can know what God is like and what he values and what he prioritizes. So now John is going to be talking about the nature of God as it relates to our fellowship with him. What does this fellowship with God look like, given the nature of God? John is going to reject the concept that we see today in the visible church that we can say that we have fellowship with God and with the apostles without the co-laboring according to the mission, without participating in the Great Commission. John is going to be flat out rejecting that notion. So now, that's the recap. We're going to get into the part that we had not covered yet. So how are we to understand this truth? The message is found in verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The concept of light and dark is a big theme for John in his writing. Most would understand this message to be speaking to the holiness of God. So the message would be God is holy, and in him there is no unholiness at all. So light would be looked at or used in the same way as the word holy. And I agree with this. But I think that holy is another one of those words that we can use without a very good understanding of what's being said. So here are a couple of verses where Paul also incorporates the language of light and darkness. In Colossians 1:13, Paul writes, "He rescued us from the authority of darkness, transferring us to the kingdom of the Son." Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Everything that is representative of God is light. It belongs in the realm of light. As we study Scripture, we see those things that belong to this realm of light. For example, Philippians 4:8 tells us to be thinking on very specific things. Think about the things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the one who has come as fully God and fully man to reveal reveal to mankind the nature of God. The message that Christ himself revealed to the apostles is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we got to talk about what light is and what holiness is. Light is the divine nature. The divine nature of God is fully devoted to glorifying the Most High. So when we think about light in this letter, we ought to be thinking about that which belongs to the divine nature, which is devoted to doing that which is in alignment with his character for the purpose of glorifying his own name, which is the highest thing that anyone can do. Glorifying God is the highest thing. And so God, being light, everything that he does, his intent, his motivation, his thoughts, everything about God is directed toward glorifying himself. So the nature of God that we are partakers of in Christ is that he always does that which is for the highest and the grandest purpose, the glory of his own name. His nature is light, and his mission is glorifying his name throughout creation. Some may have a little trouble with that statement. Perhaps no one here in this room, but I have certainly spoken to people before who don't like the thought of God's highest purpose being to glorify his own name. They thought that sounded arrogant of God to be about his own glory. If man were to try to glorify himself, and it is our fallen nature to do so, That would be darkness. But God is not like us. He is the one who actually is light. He is the highest and he is the most powerful one. So glory that is directed toward God is perfectly appropriate because he is the only one that's worthy of it. Glory that's directed anywhere else is inappropriate because only God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If God were to be devoted to the glory of some other thing besides himself, then that thing would be higher than God, and we should all be worshiping that instead. This is the nature of the falsehood, by the way, that's spoken of in Ephesians 4:25, that we esteem ourselves to be higher than God and worthy of glory. 2 Peter 1:4 says that by them, which speaking to the precious and magnificent promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. There is a contrast to be made between the divine nature and then our own human nature. What is it that characterizes the divine nature? We talked about that as being light, holiness, that which brings about the glory of God. God is completely holy. He is holy, 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 according to the four living creatures who never cease to declare the glory of God in Revelation 4, verse 8. Everything about the nature of God is in alignment with the desired outcome of the glory of God. This is definitional of who God is. He always acts to do that which is for his ultimate glory according to his divine nature and purposes. Psalm 115:3 says that our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. All that God is pleased to do is that which glorifies himself. It is the highest thing. Sometimes opponents of Scripture will point to statements that say that God was pleased to do something and then paint God to be a monster who delights in disaster. For example, it pleased God to crush the sun. They say ridiculous things like this is divine child abuse. For God to be pleased to do something simply means that this was the highest thing that results in his glory. We have a very limited scope. We can only see inches in front of our face, but God sees all. He is the one who declares the end from the beginning. He is the one with all the power to bring about his divine purposes in this fallen world. And this fallen world hates him. This is a key aspect that we can't lose sight of. This is all happening on the earth, which is fallen, and this world system is darkness that hates God. So the activity of God to glorify himself is occurring within this realm that hates him. In glory, it will look different. But we don't have that in this fallen world because of the presence of sin and the hatred of God, no matter what the social justice warriors might try to have us believe. So God is pleased to do what glorifies him the most. If something happens in this world, then we can know with complete certainty and confidence that this was what brought God the most glory. We can trust that because that's all God can do, the highest thing that results in his glory. So what are the implications of this message? The message, the nature of God, is that God is light. This is the God with whom we have fellowship in Christ. If light is to be completely aligned in thought and in word and deed with that which is intended for the glory of God, then what can we say about ourselves? Does that describe the way that we're aligned in our thoughts and words and deeds and motivations? Are we aligned completely with that which is for God's greatest glory? We are fallen in darkness. We are the opposite of God. Our every thought, word, motivation, and deed is not done with the intended purpose of giving God glory, but rather glorifying ourselves and the satisfaction of our own desires. All of creation, and instead of glorifying God, we look at it and think, how can I use that to benefit myself? How can that satisfy the desire of my flesh? Resources and people both. We abuse people to benefit ourselves rather than viewing them as someone who is created in the image of God, who ought to be reflecting the nature of God in the world, which is light. We look at them as mere instruments of our satisfaction. We are darkness because we are not devoted to the glory of God by nature. Our every thought, word, motivation, and deed is not for the intended purpose of glorifying God. But this is not so with God. The divine nature is light, and our fallen nature is darkness. This is the biggest problem that we face as human beings. So we ask, can God accept and welcome darkness into his presence? He cannot, because he is light. What partnership can righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? The implied answer is none. There can be no fellowship between light and dark. Light cannot co-labor with darkness, because light is doing the works of God for the intended purpose of glorifying God, while darkness is doing the works of the flesh for the purpose of glorifying self. There are two different missions going on there, so there can be no fellowship. How can sinful man be in genuine fellowship with God, who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all? This appears to be a very bleak situation for mankind, and indeed it is. John has already indicated that there is fellowship with God. Man can be brought into fellowship with God. Back in verse 3, John says he's proclaiming this message of eternal life for the purpose that more people would be brought into the fellowship that he and the apostles had with God in Christ. So how is it that man has God? Only through faith and repentance. The message of the gospel, the message of eternal life in Christ, the proclamation of the message that John has spoken of already in these opening verses. At the appointed time, the Holy Spirit regenerates fallen man. That regeneration is where the old stony heart is taken out, replaced with the heart of flesh that now desires the things of God that we've talked about as we've outlined those nuts and bolts. This brand new operating system runs faith that God imparts to those who are made new in Christ. This faith that what God has said. Faith is not ambiguous. It's not like that song from the 80s that says you got to have faith. Just general faith. Just that's all you need. You just got to believe. You got to believe what? Anything? No. Faith in the truth of what God has said. We are also granted repentance, which is to turn from this falsehood that we've believed that says that we are autonomous and we are not under God. And now our desire is to pursue light with the intention of glorifying God. While putting darkness to death, there is a total change in direction that takes place as a result of our being made new in Christ, as a result of our regeneration. Faith and repentance is how we are brought into positional fellowship with God. There is now peace between the one who is in Christ and God, because Christ has satisfied the righteous requirement of the law on behalf of the sinner. Christ is light, and if we are in him, then we are also in the light. So being light in Christ, we have positional fellowship with God. And what does positional fellowship always produce? It produces practical fellowship, which is that co-laboring with God and his saints that we talked about last time. The one who has been made new and is now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are counted as righteous, not in our own righteousness, but according to his righteousness, and he clothes us in that. So we are made new and clothed in this righteousness of Christ. We've been given a new heart, which desires longs for light, hates the darkness. That one will be striving to do the things that are in the light. The change from no fellowship with God to fellowship with God through faith and repentance in response to the message of the gospel produces a Christian with eternal life and a standardized Christian experience of practical fellowship, this co-laboring with the people of God according to the power of God to be doing that which is intended for the highest purpose, which is the glory of God. Now we know that fellowship is to co-labor in the works of God for the glory of God. We also know that God is light, and that light is to be doing that which is for the highest and grandest purpose, the glory of God. God is active in these works of light. And if we are in fellowship with him, then these are the very works that we will be actively doing or walking in as well. So that kind of traces John's reasoning and his logic that he employs in verse 7. It says, but, nope, this is verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we are walking in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So we know what God's nature is. We know who God is. We know the things that he is actively doing. So if we are to be in fellowship with him, those are the things that we ought to be doing as well, or that we will be doing if we are in fellowship with him. Number 8, are there any comments on that one before we move on to number 8? Don't want to hog all the airtime. Okay. What we will see about John, and therefore about God himself, as these words are written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is that he is a black and white guy. We are uncomfortable with the black and white and tend to lean toward the gray fuzziness between the two, allowing more and more people to be right. But John doesn't allow it, nor does Jesus. In verse 6, we have someone saying that they have fellowship with God while walking in the darkness. This is a present tense verb for walking. John says that this person is lying and is not practicing or doing the truth. Explain John's logic and reason here, remembering what it is to say that God is light and what a right understanding of fellowship is. So for the most part, John is speaking to and referencing believers and assessing the spiritual health of those who are in Christ. Although we know that the church also includes those who are deceived and who are in unbelief. Do you have the joy that comes from knowing? And when I say the church includes those, I mean the church as a whole, the visible church is the bigger group, and the true church exists within that. Do you have the joy that comes from knowing that you belong to God through a conscious fellowship with God and with his people, as well as a conscience belonging to God as one of his children? Believers are going to be somewhere on the spectrum of spiritual health. They will exist somewhere between poor spiritual health and a thriving spiritually. However, what sometimes happens when checking vital signs? Sometimes there's no sign of life at all. Spiritually speaking, we would not be referencing here, so this is the difference, so we don't want to carry it too far. We don't want to say, well, if the person has no signs of life, that they used to have them and now they don't, now they're dead. That's what we think about it physically. So spiritually speaking, we would not be speaking about someone who was alive and then now they're not. It would be that there was never any life at all, and we'll get into that later on in chapter 2. There would be only self-deception that one has life when they were actually still dead in their sin. This person is deceiving themselves into thinking that they have life when they don't. They are still in their sins, and there is no fellowship with God, and there is no peace with God. So the logic that John is using here is that he has just told us a little about the nature of God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We know that, and we expounded upon that, to define light as the divine nature of God that is only doing that which is devoted to the glory of God. He can do nothing else because that is his nature, to do that which glorifies himself. The works of God will all be devoted to doing that which is for his glory. We define fellowship with God as being co-laboring by the power of the Spirit along with the saints of God to be active in those works of light to the glory of God. So John says here, if we have someone saying that they are in fellowship with God, yet their conduct belongs to the darkness, that doesn't fit. You cannot say that you are in fellowship with God in the light while at the same time doing the deeds of darkness. If this is the case, then the person is deceived. John says they're lying. They're not doing the truth. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, but become doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude or deceive themselves. Remember, salvation is a salvation to fellowship with God in Christ Jesus, and fellowship is a repurposing of life, of one's life and their labor to no longer be on mission for their own plans and purposes, but to be co-laboring with God and the people of God in the works of God with the intention of glorifying him. That's the new purpose of our life, the new aim. I feel like we need to look a little bit closer at what it means to walk in one way versus another. This is actually what got me to think in the first place about the nuts and bolts that we've spoken of. The person in verse 6 is saying that they have, present tense, fellowship with God, while they are at the same time walking, present tense, in the darkness. This present tense verb points to the orientation of their life. Really, it points to the heart of man, which is busily producing desires. One who is walking in the darkness is doing so because their heart is dead and trespasses in sin, and walking in the darkness is all they can do. This points to the heart of stone. The present tense verb indicates that this is a continuous and ongoing action. The person is continually saying with their mouth that they are walking in fellowship with God in the light, while they are continually doing the deeds that belong to the darkness. We're not talking about a Christian who is in fellowship with God and stumbles into sin. We're talking about one whose life is turned away from the light and is pointed toward the darkness. Think about the nuts and bolts for a minute. We can work backward through the nuts and bolts based on that's visible that we can see. Which heart does this person have? If their life is oriented toward the darkness, as indicated by this present tense verb of walk, then this reveals the nuts and bolts of what we're looking at. This person has a stone heart, and it's cranking out the desires of fleshly satisfaction. They see themselves as autonomous and seated on the throne of their life, having no one higher than themselves to answer to. Their worldview reflects this as they have taken on education. They've received all the educational influences that they've encountered in their life from their parents and teachers and friends and worldly entertainments that we become influenced by. And they have picked and chosen, as if at a buffet, what is good and evil on the basis of their own determination, as if they are the ones who get to determine good versus evil. And at the very heart of their worldview is the falsehood that man is autonomous and the final determiner of right and wrong rather than God. But their worldview can contain elements of biblical truth because the world can borrow from a biblical worldview. The conscience of this person is in some stage of hardening depending on how far from biblical truth their worldview is. The conscience determines convictions, which are like guardrails that keep you, that you are walking between. Choices will most often coincide with one's convictions and remain within the guardrails. This walk that we're talking about in verse 6 is the product of all the choices that we make. So you see, there's a lot that's going on below the surface when we're talking about our walk or our conduct. We're not talking about the one-offs of behavior. Someone who is dead in their sin can do things that are borrowed from the Christian worldview, but what they cannot do is walk in the light, which involves not just what they do, but why they're doing it. They cannot co-labor with God and the people of God in the works of God for the glory of God. Likewise, the one who is truly born again can still sin willfully and does. However, there is a crisis of conscience after he has blown through the guardrails. We can behave in a way that does not align with our convictions, but there is that extra step of choosing to disregard our conviction in that situation. There is that step of going outside of the guardrails. For example, if I'm a health nut, then this will be demonstrated with my manner of living. I'm going to be eating the right things. I'm going to avoid fast food restaurants. I'm going to think through what I'm eating before I put it in my body. I'm going to exercise regularly. But does this mean that this person who is a health nut will never eat a burger from McDonald's? They could, but there's going to be some real thought going into this decision. There's going to be a back and forth within the mind. Should I? Shouldn't I? The conviction to eat healthy is an obstacle to the behavior that is out of step with one's conscience or worldview. They might eat that McDonald's burger, but they will have to climb over the guardrail in their conscience to do it. And that's what we have in view in verse 6. We are not talking about someone who is making a decision that is out of line with their conviction. There are no obstacles that they're climbing over. The darkness that they are walking in exists between the guardrails. There is no back and forth within their mind wrestling with the truth of what God has said in his word versus what I feel like doing in this moment. Their manner of living is pointed away from God, and it is in agreement with their convictions. Their conscience is hardened by the lies that they have believed and that they're walking in, and they're walking in this darkness, and there is no contrition when the word of God or a Christian lovingly points out sinful actions or attitudes in their life. What you get is someone who is self-justifying. They're making excuses. I've had people become angry with me for pointing out an error in what they're believing and walking in. There is no repentance and there is no faith. Only prideful flesh that just wants to keep doing what satisfies the flesh. They are not doing the works of God, and they have no ability to do so because they are unconverted. They are dead in their trespasses and their sins. If there is to be fellowship with God, who is, by definition and of his nature, light, and in whom there is no darkness at all, then whoever is in fellowship with him will be oriented toward doing the same thing that God is doing, and for the same purpose that God is doing it, for his own glory. We'll get into what walking in the light looks like whenever we get to chapter 2. But for now, we can equate fellowship with God with walking in the light. There are many in the visible church who are self-deceived. They would say that they have fellowship with God, but their life is oriented toward what is right in their own eyes. Unless God intervenes and regenerates them to bring them into fellowship with himself through union with Christ, then when the day comes, they will continue to self-justify and to make excuses, but they will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Yeah, that's what I'm trying to make the distinction in talking about the one-offs versus what we're saying, the general pattern of one's life. You know, if you examine your heart, you know what your desires are coming from. What is it that's making me tick every day? What is it that gets me out of bed? What is it that gets me going to do this versus that? Is the general aim of my life to glorify God, or is it to pursue the things of the world? And we will get to those, because people can get out of this that, you know, if we belong to God, then we will not sin, and they get their, you know, false doctrine of sinless perfectionism out of this general area of this letter. But that's a great point. That's what really got me thinking into going back into all those nuts and bolts, was I don't want to present this idea that as Christians, we are not going to sin. But as Christians, we do have that standardized Christian experience of my heart loves God and I want to pursue the things of God. I want to be doing the works of God to the glory of God, loving the people of God, that's where my affinity is. Will we jump those guardrails sometimes and act against our conscience? We do, but then we repent and we get back to doing that which our heart longs for, which is to glorify our Lord. And that's where the freedom lies, is in knowing that, and knowing that truly our sins have been forgiven, and that we have fellowship with God, and our fellowship with God is not on the basis of anything that we do. It's on the basis of what Christ has already done. I know that in my home group, we went through this, the book by Jerry Bridges, Discipline of Grace. That's what it is. And in there, I believe it's chapter 3, talks about the importance of preaching the gospel to yourself every day. And that's kind of, I think, what you're making mention of back there, is as we evaluate ourselves in light of the light and we find that we fall short, we preach the gospel to ourselves, and we know that it's not about my abilities. It's about what Christ has done, and I am in him. And so my fellowship with God is not on the basis of what I do. It's on the basis of what Christ has done. Now, a byproduct of that fellowship that we have with God positionally is that we will be, as Randy was saying, growing in our fellowship, or the depth or the richness of our fellowship, which is what happens during sanctification. As we are being sanctified by God, our awareness of this fellowship that we have with God grows deeper and is richer. And so then that becomes a much bigger part of our understanding of who we are in Christ, is that we have fellowship with God, and that leads us to more fellowship with one another, because fellowship with God, the vertical fellowship, you know, necessarily leads us to a horizontal fellowship with believers, that we would walk together being encouragements to one another in the light. Yeah, and the more that our behavior is in line with the commandments of Christ, the more we have this richer awareness of our fellowship with God, which then leads us to a greater confidence of our belonging to God, to having eternal life. And as we talked about last time, that's something that contributes to our joy, is that that we would have that confidence that leads us to this Christian joy. So yeah, we're getting into that portion where we're talking about our attitude toward sin and righteousness, the light and the darkness. Do we find ourselves to be in agreement with God's word in relationship to what he calls light and dark? Or are we still making up our own decisions about that? Are we still deceived into thinking that we can say what's good and what's evil? That's what, you know, you think about the book of Judges, they were doing what was right in their own eyes, determining righteousness on their own. That's not where we want to be. If that's where we are, then we're going to be in those negative statements that John lays out, as Randy was just saying. So John is going to make mention of these folks, or ones like them, in chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Then in verse 20, the contrast to them is, but you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you all have knowledge. This is how the Christian experience is standardized. Believers receive the same Spirit, who then points, leads, and guides them into this deepening, abiding relationship with the Savior. And he is the one who is mediating the life of Christ to us through this fellowship, which is characterized by abiding in him. So ultimately, it all comes down to, are we born again or are we not? Do we have the Spirit of God indwelling us or do we not? Are we walking in the Spirit, or are we walking only by our flesh? So then on the other hand, so we have verse 6, it says, there's a negative statement, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But then on the other hand, if we are walking in the light, in fellowship with him, what are the two things that are said to be true here in verse 7? So think about walking in the light. How is our walk related to these things? Is our walking in the light the cause of these things, or is it the result of these things being true already? In other words, are we to walk in the light in order to have these things, or is our walking in the light the proof that we already have them? So what two things are true? Well, just by reading the verse, it's a pretty straightforward question. If we are walking the light, we, number one, have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So firstly, we have fellowship with one another. This might be a little bit unexpected in the reading. We have the deceived individual in verse 6 saying, I have fellowship with God, while they're walking in darkness. And then we have the one who is walking in the light, as God is in the light. And John says, you might expect that he would say that then you would have fellowship with God. If you are walking in the light as he is in the light, then you have fellowship with God. But he doesn't. He says, then you have fellowship with one another.
But I'm not really a partaker.
Yeah, I was talking with Matt about this based on talking about his sermon for today, and that kind of relates to that. And it's like, so what do we do? Yeah. Do we look at everybody sideways, like, you know, I don't know about you.
Well,
you,
there's a lot of people who make that mistake. They think that they want to be fruit inspectors. Well,
right.
You know, I'm going to judge you because I see some warning signs here.
I know where I'm at.
Yeah.
And I'm going to compare you to me.
We have the ability to know somebody else's heart based on what we see externally.
Yeah. Well, what I, and this, I was doing notes for later in chapter 2 around verses 18 to 19 this week, and it kind of goes along with that. And, you know, what do we do is I think it's incumbent upon us as those who are in the fellowship of the light is to be singularly focused on the Lord and in becoming, you think about turning up the light, even. It's like, you know, we want to be so marked by the things that God is caring about that we would be caring so much as a church about the glory of God. You know, so are false converts going to feel very comfortable in that situation? If our goal as a body is to singularly focus, glorify God in fellowship with Him in the light, well, I think those who have other motives are going to, they're going to reveal themselves either by the division that they're going to try to sow, or they're just going to disappear.
Because it's not something they're interested in.
You know, I'm sure we all have experience with, you know, being at in groups or being at churches, and you know, the conversation is free flowing as long as we're talking about football. Or, you know, maybe in a, you know, hunting or whatever the topic may be. You think about those, you know, some churches around have those like wild game dinners and they get together and, you know, we killed it, we're going to eat it kind of thing. And so, and they, you know, get very involved in their manliness and we're talking about all these, we've got guns and we're shooting things and we're killing them and we're eating them and, you know, we're men. And then you start talking about the things of God at the table, and it's like everybody gets real quiet because they're eating and they just don't have anything to say anymore. And that's the same thing we at another church that we were at. There was a talk about doing these fellowship groups that met at a restaurant in the mornings, and I asked, I was like, so what are we going to do? What's our format? How are we going to guide this discussion so that we are, in fact, if we're going to call it a fellowship group, we need to be sharpening one another. You know, it's not just let's get together and hang out and talk, because I know how it goes. If you don't have a plan of what you're going to talk about, then you're going to get together and the men are just going to talk about football or work or mowing the yard or whatever it is that's on their mind. And the things of God are not going to come up just naturally. So I was, and then, you know, the things never happen because he was like, well, I don't know how we would really guard against that happening or being a thing. I was, well, we could have little things that guide us this way, but it never went. So yeah, that's, and as we're going to hear today, that's something that is understood within churches, that we have, those who are genuine believers and we have those who are, deceived and are here. But what's incumbent upon the true church is to be so about the fellowship of light with God for the purposes of glorifying Him, that we as believers, we'd be able to talk to one another about these things, that we'd be able to lovingly point out maybe errors in doctrine that we have. We'd be able to lovingly point out inconsistencies in living that we might observe without becoming defensive and angry, that we would be able to truly, it's all for the purpose of us being in this growing, deeper, richer fellowship with God. And like what, you know, Randy was saying, the one who is an unconverted person who is at the church, if that is the culture of the church, they're going to be very uninterested in that. They're here for something that they're getting for themselves. And if they're not getting what their flesh desires here, They, like I said before, they might become upset and start to sow divisions and try to light little fires on their way out, or they might just leave. But what we're to be about is not catering to the goats. We are not to be, you know, you see, that's like the general, you know, not to get off on the low-hanging fruit, but there's the general, like, church plan right now seems to be, well, we're going to have the worldly looking type music. We're going to, because we want to appeal to people. We want to get them in here. And then once we get them in here, well, we don't want to offend them with the truth of their sin and their need to repent. So we're going to water down the message, dilute the truth. And then once they're in here and we've gotten them to believe in a diluted truth, well, we can't then undilute the truth because then they'll leave. So we just keep with diluting the truth further and further. And that makes it a very comfortable place for all the those who are in the darkness to feel comfortable. Yeah. Yeah, and as I was thinking this week, I was, you know, something that doesn't like the light. I was thinking cockroaches. I don't know if that's too derogatory toward, you know, but it's like if you turn down the lights in the church by diluting the truth, then the cockroaches feel very comfortable. They come out from underneath the refrigerator and they're just all around. But then as that light gets turned up, where do they go? They scatter. And so that's what we as a body need to be focused on. This is what we are to be about, is the fellowship with God and the people of God in the light, which is for one purpose, and that's the glory of God. And we'll talk about what it looks like for us to walk in the light as we get into chapter 2. But
so here's a practical question for us as a church. We get together as a body, and we say we're going to have a fellowship dinner, we're going to have a fellowship this or that, and yet we fail to do anything that is God-honoring. We simply are having a social occasion. Should we stop calling that a fellowship? Should we just say we're going to have a social gathering? I mean, the challenge for us as a church is, if we're going to have fellowship, then let's have true fellowship. And if we're not going to have true fellowship, then let's call it something different. Because the church has made the mistake of calling things fellowship that are not fellowship,
yeah,
according to the biblical definition.
I think it's a good...
To us is, what are we going to call it? What are we going to do?
Well, I think that's a good thing for us to be aware of, is whenever I say the word fellowship, let's think about what that means. As we've talked about, the definition of it is to share in the divine nature for the purpose of co-laboring in the divine mission. Am I doing those things if all I'm doing is, you know, getting together? Like, you know, I had Gary over to the house the other day, and we and the Pattersons came over too, and we played Scrabble together. And while we were visiting and playing Scrabble, we also, you know, I think there were opportunities for us to love on one another in the truth and, you know, say true things that are sharpening. And so in that case, I think that was a time of fellowship, that we enjoyed the company of brothers and sisters in the Lord for the purpose of sharpening one another in the truth so that we would go and live in the Great Commission. But if all we're doing is getting together and just playing that Scrabble game without any... and talking about football and talking about the whatevers and this and that, and we're not mindful or intentional about investing in our brothers and sisters for the purpose of their growth and godliness and walking in a ever deepening fellowship with God, well, then I think that we should be aware that that isn't what we just did, was not fellowship. It was just a time of social gathering. And so maybe if we think about that a little more intentionally, we would, knowing what the definition of fellowship is, that we would introduce those things, that we would be more, you know, and I'm sure, you know, people are at varying degrees of comfort level in doing that, but we would want to step outside of what's necessarily comfortable for us to talk about what have you been learning this week, and how are we applying that? How should we apply that to our lives? And those are the ways that we can be fellowshipping truly with one another in the midst of these social situations. I don't, you know, we don't want to say that, you know, like I was saying a couple times ago, the gathering itself is not fellowship, and nor is just the learning of the truth, fellowship. What's fellowship is how we might grow in living or walking in the light, living a life that is truly devoted to the glory of God, how we might be sharpening one another in that. So we don't want to fall into this ditch or that ditch and say, well, I'm fellowshipping over here, or no, you're not, and I'm fellowshipping over here. And we need to be encouraging, sharpening one another in the truth as God has given us the church as a gift to do that.
Because of the divine family, and we become, have that family relationship. So that's really a gift that he gives to us.
Yeah, we want, I think we should examine our hearts to, is that what I desire? Do I desire to be with people who are believing for the purpose that we might sharpen one another in these things? Or would I prefer to flip on the TV and just hang out at the house and have people leave me alone? I think that's a problem. If that's where we're at in our hearts, if we just would rather be left alone rather than participating in this horizontal fellowship in the Lord, then, you know, that is an indicator of our spiritual health that we're being called to examine here. We would want to repent if we would just rather not invest in other people, because clearly we are supposed to be living a life of dying to self, investing in others for their growth in godliness and their walking with the Lord. So we are like four minutes away from when I would usually want to cut us off, but we are at the beginning of a question, so we'll just call that a good stopping place for the morning, and we'll start with question 9 next week. So as we, on question number 9, we'll be getting into walking in the light and thinking about walk and what it is to walk in the light. How is our walk related to these things? Is our walk in the light the cause of these things or the result of these things? Have we already begun talking about that? I think we did. So yeah, I think we started into it, and then we had that good discussion about what fellowship looks like, and if it is actually fellowship, or if we are just falling victim to a redefinition.
I think maybe when we talk about physical,
yeah,
there is a physical and a spiritual component to this concept of life.
Yeah. Well, all right. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful for the truth of your word that we have considered this morning. As we consider your nature, that you are light, in whom there is no darkness at all. Lord, I pray that would be a point of meditation for us, that we would continue to think on that truth of the nature of the God who we serve. And Lord, help us to think about how that impacts the way we live our life, knowing that the God that we serve is devoted to his own glory. And if we are serving you, that we would also be devoted to your glory. Lord, help us to love these true things that we read about in your word. Help us to be completely oriented toward what's true. Help us to put those things to death that are of the old nature, that is already dead, that has been crucified with Christ, and yet we live, but it's not us that's living, it's Christ who's living within us. Help us to not carry around those old dead deeds that are for the satisfaction of our flesh. But Lord, I pray that we would be so in love with you and the truth, that we would see those dark things as being wicked and evil and totally undesirous, and that they would just repulse us the way that you are repulsed by the sin of this world. Lord, help us to be used in one another's lives in true, genuine Christian fellowship, that we would have a heart attitude that is ready to receive truth, perhaps even hard to hear truth. Help us to receive that in the way that it's meant. And Lord, help us to have the courage to say those things that might be hard to say for the purpose of seeing our brother or sister grow in holiness, in light, that we would walk together for the glory of your name. So Lord, we love you and we are so grateful for this morning. I pray that we would have hearts that are prepared to hear your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.